For the message this evening, this afternoon, we're going to turn to the Old Testament, to a familiar passage, I take it, namely chapter 3. Chapter 3 in the book of Ecclesiastes. This is the wisdom literature that the Bible contains. Books like the Psalms and Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, are part of the wisdom literature. So here we do not have the type of literature, stories, events that are historical in nature, like you do in First Chronicles. But here the teacher reflects on the deeper questions of life. So let's turn to this chapter and the reading of it. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones. A time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to gain, and a time to lose. A time to keep, and a time to throw away. A time to tear, and a time to sow. A time to keep silence, and a time to speak. A time to love, and a time to hate. A time of war, and a time of peace. What profit has the worker from that in which he labors? I have seen the God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from the beginning to end. I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it, and nothing taken from it. God does it, that men should fear before him. That which is has already been, and what is to be has already been, and God requires an account of what is past. Moreover, I saw under the sun, in the place of judgment, wickedness was there, and in the place of righteousness, iniquity was there. I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. I said in my heart, concerning the condition of the sons of men, God tests them, that they may see that they themselves are like animals. For what happens to the sons of men also happens to animals. One thing befalls them, as one dies, so dies the other. Surely they all have one breath. Man has no advantage over animals, for all is vanity. All go to one place. All are from the dust, and all return to dust. Who knows the spirit of the sons of men, which goes upward, and the spirit of the animal, which goes down to the earth? So I perceived that nothing is better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his heritage. For who can bring him to see what will happen after him? Here we end the reading of God's holy word for us tonight. Brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ, due to the work as a chaplain at the nursing home, I have, of course, some opportunities to either attend services for those who have passed away, or lead them myself, lead those services myself. And One of the passages that comes up fairly regularly is Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 is a chapter that causes us tonight to reflect and think hard about your and my place in this world. It is, as I said, a part of wisdom literature. So we are asking ourselves, or the teacher, the person who is at has the speaking voice in Ecclesiastes, he is reflecting on the deep questions of life. What is the meaning and purpose of life? And of course, he uses that refrain that everything seems meaningless because everything goes on, times change, nothing stays the same. And he is wondering out loud, if you will, if there is any type of master plan to this life as we know it in this world. And of course, there is a master plan. And I think that as you read this passage in a manner of faith, you glean that from a text like this too. And one of the things I want to bring to your attention is that there is a season for everything, as it is stated in this text, simply because it is God's will. For life in this fallen world, in this broken world, this sinful world, there remains a season for everything. Nothing will stay the same because that is God's will. How do we deal with that? The fact that everything changes, that nothing stays the same. The first thing I want to bring to your attention is the idea that it has to do with our perspective on life. What is the teacher's perspective on life? Before we think that he is almost acting like an unbeliever, there is enough in this passage to suggest that he knows very well that God is the master designer behind it all. God has planned things, and he has planned change too. There is a time to be born, and there is a time to die, a time to plant, and so forth, time to kill, time to heal. There is a season. When you take a biblical approach to time, it is very different from a pagan approach. In a pagan approach, it is cyclical. Time changes, but cyclically. In a biblical perspective, it is historically based, because God's word tells us that much. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It is God who is not only the one who holds time, but who created it. And so time unfolds, and all the changes that take place, they have a purpose that culminate at last and finally in the return of our Lord Jesus Christ in glory, at the transformation of all things. As Christians, we are having that perspective on life. We are looking, as it were, with one eye to what goes around us, what takes place in our environment, in our world. And with the other, we keep our eye set on the horizon, on the clouds of heaven, because we expect our Redeemer from there. A passage like this brings out the deepest emotions and spirit and of thought that people can have. And there are basically two kinds of people, you might say. There's a person who is the person of faith, and there's a person who does not have faith. And their perspective on life is pretty much kind of one-dimensional. If there is no God to take into consideration, then you live your life in this world, and you make the best of it. You try to live this life the best you can, get out of this life the most you can, and then there is death and nothing else. But we're reminded in this passage that life is God's gift to us. So we ought not to think of life as though it was just live in this world and you might die tomorrow, so get the most out of it. We do need to think of the question of what comes after this life. It is the devil who very much wants us to be preoccupied with life in this world, but in an unbelieving way, not in a healthy way, not a biblically prescribed way. The Bible tells us, enjoy life. The good gifts that God has providentially entrusted to us are good gifts. We should not make an unhealthy and unbiblical distinction between things that are spiritual and not. When you enjoy your family, when you enjoy a vacation, when you enjoy a good book or music or art, whatever it is, by which you can glorify God, those are things that God gives us to glorify Him with. But the unbeliever doesn't have that perspective, because Romans tells us that the unbeliever worships and glorifies creation and not the Creator. The unbeliever might look at life as an hourglass. I've got one life, and I'm constantly made aware of this hourglass getting emptier and emptier. The sand is slipping between his fingers. And so preoccupy yourself with ambition, preoccupy yourself with goals to accomplish, things to get and enjoy. For after we die, there is indeed nothing. I mentioned the devil a moment ago. How important it is to remember that this would be his utmost interest and goal, especially in Christian men and women, and young people too, to cause us to be preoccupied with the things of this world. For it is in that way that we can be least harmful to his cause. If we do not preoccupy ourselves with the kingdom of heaven in this world, glorifying God in every way that we are able to, through the good things that this life presents to us by His gracious provision, then we are doing the opposite, and it is pleasing to the adversary. Because we are Christians, because we believe in a sovereign God, because God tells us that He is in control, He is the one who determines our days and our months and our years, we can say, God, this is a gift, and I'm enjoying it. Thank You for it. And I don't have to have this frantic feeling in my soul, this anxiety that grows by the day, to think that I might not be here tomorrow. And I can't enjoy this or that. This is the day that the Lord has made. We rejoice in it, and we enjoy the gifts that God gives us in it. In other words, it is the Christian alone who has a true, profound sense of freedom. We freely possess what we enjoy, because we know that in the final analysis, these things are not ours to keep, and we don't want to hold on to these things either. We can let go of them, because all things of this world are of a passing nature, but they are not evil in themselves. They are good things. We have tried to contrast these two types of people that a passage like this brings out. If I conclude this first point, I would say to us, change takes place. Change has to take place. This is the design that God has placed in this world. There's a time to enjoy, and there's a time to sorrow. But because God has placed change into the affairs of His administration, there is at the same time that comfort for us to know. Times change. And when the tough times come our way, God in His provision will provide again. But however it is, with Job we can say too, as he says, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And in all things, in all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. That is the spirit of faith. The unbeliever will shake his fist at God if he has heard of God or about God. But we can, by grace, through the strength of the Holy Spirit, still praise the name of the Lord. The perspective of faith is influenced and is molded or shaped by what we read in this passage, that God has placed in verse 11 everything beautiful in its time, and He has also put eternity into their hearts. We are men and women who in many ways are like the animals, the teacher has said. We all have the same breath, and we all live and we all die. But the perspective that we have as human beings on life in this world is very different, because we are men and women in whom God has placed eternity. We have a sense of the eternal. That's why we are by nature spiritual beings. There is by definition no atheist. That is, biblically speaking, an impossibility. God has placed eternity in our hearts so that as we live in this world, and this, of course, this sense of eternity is awakened by God as He removes that shield of sinful ignorance of these things from us. The Holy Spirit is the one who reminds us that we do not just live for life in this world, but we live for a life to come. I hope that that is clear to all of us, not just intellectually, but that you embrace that notion. We are eternal beings. We're going to leave this world. All of us will. There will be a funeral service for all of us. And it doesn't matter so much what people are going to say about us. We should all keep that, I think, to a minimum. But what should be said is that we are men and women who had the eternal Spirit of God dwelling within them, and that they had a very clear sense of their mission and purpose in this life, which is to glorify God through all our words and our actions, through the callings that God has given us, as parents, as grandparents, as school teachers, as mechanics, as engineers, as pastors, chaplains, homemakers, whatever it is, single parenting for some of us. It's a calling by which we glorify God. And we do that because we know that the glory is something that will be revealed, as we heard this morning, in the day of our redemption, the day when the gift of salvation will be made manifest to us in its complete fullness. Sin has come into the world, and we are told in God's word that because of sin, we're going to have to work by the sweat of our brows. Work implies then difficulty and hardship. Work itself is a gift from God. Adam and Eve were called to take care of the garden. They were called to work. And in Christ, we can thank the Lord that that work has been redeemed. So that once again, all that we're called to do this week, it is for the glory of God, and it will have a lasting, permanent, eternal impact on the things of God's kingdom in some way. And I pray that as you perhaps right now don't quite see the meaning and purpose of what you're doing, it can well be. Go to your Lord and say, Lord, help me today to do my work, to live for you, to be a good witness of you. And as I perhaps do not see that final result all too clearly, I entrust it to your care that you will be glorified by it and that it will bring honor to your name. There is something tyrannical about time, isn't there? That whole idea that time keeps ticking away. That is how the pagans looked at time. In the Greek mystery religions, it was a god of time that didn't have an all too positive reputation. But like I said before, we don't have to feel that way. Time doesn't have to be tyrannical. Time can be viewed as an opportunity that God gives us to glorify Him. And so the Lord continues to write His history through your and my lives. We read in the book of Daniel that one of the kings, remember when the hand appeared on the wall, it was a hand that was indicating judgment, of course. It was a hand that indicated what was yet to come for that king and his kingdom. We can more positively say that the Lord, by His Spirit, is writing the history of your and my life. And He does that providentially. We can read from things that happen in our lives that this or that seems to be coming or not coming. We're going in this direction or that direction. But we see more clearly from God's Word the way in which we're going. And it is the life that we're heading into, the life that is yet to come. And whether it be hardship, adversity, or times of prosperity, God is leading us by His Word and Spirit. It is by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, it is important to know this world in which we live. It is important to read your newspaper. It is important to read other books in which we get information about how this world operates, so that we can have our place in this world and understand maybe in a better way, how we can contribute to better life in this world. That all has its place. But we also, and even more important than that, we need to continue to be men and women who are students of God's Word and who see that in God's Word He shows Himself to us and in the way in which we ought to go. That Word is clear. It tells us that there is a time for everything and that the Lord has designed it all. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing can be taken from it. God does it, it says in verse 14, that men should fear before Him. God is in control. A passage like this brings that out. What the passage finally also reminds us of is that there is an end to the chain, the ebb and flow of life. For as long as Jesus has not come back, There will be a time for everything. A time for joy and a time for sorrow. But there comes an end to that change with the judgment. This passage, of course, because we're in the Old Testament, is not as clear about the event, if you will, the historical reality that the judgment is coming in the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. But verse 17, for example, speaks of this. I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked. For there is a time there for every purpose and every work. And this sense is repeated one more time. Judgment is to come. So don't go out, enjoy life because judgment is coming. Or don't go out and say, I won't enjoy any of the good gifts that God has given to me. Because that would not be a way in which to glorify Him. But let us just remember that there is a day in which we must give an account. Christians too, of our words and our actions. Not because it is a judgment whereby we would lose our salvation. That has been earned in Christ forever. But we're called by the Holy Spirit to live our lives as in the very presence of God each day, each moment. And let us so live our lives then that we would indeed glorify the Lord. That by our words and by our actions, a little bit more of that kingdom that Christ has introduced into the world would continue to come and shape itself through your and my life. The Lord of glory is coming. The one who will make everything new is calling us at this time to be His faithful disciples, faithful witnesses in all that we do and say. Passages like we have in 2 Corinthians 5 remind us of this as well. It says by the Apostle Paul, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 27, it speaks about only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. We are not God's enemies. We've become His children through faith in Christ, part of His family. Let us then act like this. 1 John chapter 4. In this way, love is made complete among us, that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like Him. My friend, my brother, sister, what is your perspective on life? Your life in this life. Perspective on your faith as a Christian living in this world. May the love of God fill us so that we continue to live our lives sacrificially as a living sacrifice pleasing unto Him for every moment and every day that the Lord has given to us in this world. To His greater praise and glory. Let us pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, we thank You for the gift of life. Father in heaven, we pray that we may treasure each moment, each day as a gift from You. Father, when we realize that life does come to an end at some point for all of us, it does remind us of how costly and precious time is. So, Father, we pray, will you be near unto us? And will you graciously work out your purpose in and through our lives as we glorify you in all our words and our actions? Bless your people, bless your church. Thank you, Father, that there is a time for everything, and that we may have many times, many seasons of praising and honoring you and establishing more firmly your kingdom in this world. And we ask this, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.